2 Peter and chapter 1 and beginning at verse 3. Might be a little bit different. Down in Truro, they have this stipulation where they use the ESV. So I'm trying to get myself into the ESV. So that's where I'm coming from tonight. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Trust the Lord to further bless the reading of his word. Tonight we're going to be thinking about the third one in the list, which is the word knowledge. The great promise that we have here in Peter is that God has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's good news, isn't it? That we've got it all. We've got all that we need already. And so with that confidence, he says, well, go on then, go for it. You've already got it, then there's no problems. Don't hang back. Just give it everything you've got. And so he says, to the faith, that belief that he's given you everything you need, at excellence or hard work or giving it all your energies. Don't stint on your efforts. But to that, to all your energies, you need to add knowledge. Because if you're going to give it all you've got, you want to know that it's worthwhile, don't you? There's no good having a big, powerful, fast Ferrari car at 150 or whatever miles an hour, wanting to go to London. You've got all the energy, all the power that you're going to give it, getting on the motorway at Broughton and heading north. Yeah, you've got all the energy, but it's not going to do you a lot of good if you want to go to London. So he says, all the energy that you're going to extend in the kingdom, add knowledge, because then your energy is going to be extended right. And when you get that both together, then you sort of think, hey, I'm really good at this. So the next thing he says, add to that self-control, don't get big-headed. Well, that's for another time. So we're going to be thinking about knowledge and learning. And about, as Christians, we need to be those who are learning and taking on board. And knowledge is just so important. It can save us from so many mistakes. You know well the illustration of the little child who, with parent, takes a bean seed and plants it in a plant pot because the parent has said, we plant it, we water it, and it's going to grow. And 2 days later, the parent comes back and there's a mess in the pot. It was damp soil, but now there's just a big hole where the bean seed was. And where's the bean seed? Well, it wasn't growing. I didn't see it. Don't be daft. 2 days. Everyone knows it takes at least 3 days for a bean seed to grow. Knowledge. The child. If the child had known that it would take 6 months to grow, or it doesn't say, how long does it take for a seed to germinate and sprout? A few weeks. If it needs to take a couple of weeks, he wouldn't have made the mistake of digging up the bean and finding that he'd spoiled the whole thing. Knowledge is necessary. It saves us from a great many of the mistakes. And the Lord expects us to learn. He puts us in circumstances so that we do learn. Remember the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt and they went into the wilderness. Why did God take them out of Egypt in oppression to put them into the wilderness in oppression? So they could learn. You know, you think we go into the wilderness, it's hard work, we hit an obstacle and we moan about it. Okay, no water. Okay, God gives you the water. Next thing, no food. Okay, God gives you the food. God was calling them to learn. So they put two and two together, think, okay, we're in this hard place and we meet an obstacle and we moan and God supplies. So, hey, next time, instead of moaning, let's just go straight to God and say, hey, God, how are you going to supply it? He expects them to learn. We see that in the life of Moses, as Moses is trapped against the Red Sea with all the children of Israel, 1.5 million of them, and the army of Egypt is there, trapping them, and they say, Moses, what did you bring us out of Egypt for? To die at the sword, you know, by the sword, trapped against the Red Sea. And Moses goes, God, what shall we do? And God says, Moses, what are you asking me for? Get on, walk across the Red Sea, put out your stick. So there came a point in Moses' experience where God said to Moses, Moses, it's not even time to ask me. I want you to come to a place where you can exercise my authority on my behalf. Just get on and walk. Get on and exercise the authority. And so there is a learning for us as Christians that God expects us. Jesus expected it of his disciples. You remember the time when they were in the boat and a preacher and a teacher who I've grown to appreciate greatly, a man called Bill Johnson, he has an application of the time when the disciples were in the boat and the storm blew up and Jesus is asleep in the boat. You remember that one? And the disciples get panicky and they wake Jesus up and say, Lord, don't you care? We're going to drown. And Jesus gets up and he commands the storm to be still. And the waves cease and the disciples are safe. And so Bill says, you know what? You know, what do you call it when you talk to God? You know, God was in the boat, wasn't he? Jesus is in the boat, and he's God, isn't he? Okay, put your hand up if you believe Jesus is God. That's most of you, okay. So they talked to Jesus, didn't they? They were a bit panicky. They said to Jesus, Lord, don't you care if we drown? What do you call it when you talk to God? Prayer. So they made a prayer, didn't they, in the boat? And Jesus got up, and he said, storm be still, and the storm was still. Now, was that answered prayer then? And when prayer gets answered, what do? We preach it, we praise the Lord. But what did Jesus say? You lot got it all wrong. You of little faith. Hey, they just had a prayer answered, and God said, you've got little faith. Because Jesus wanted them to stand up and still the storm. He was teaching and training them. And he wanted them to take hold of his authority and use it in the earth. There's a learning that we're all expected to be involved in the kingdom of God. And that's what we're going to be thinking of tonight as we think about this learning. Because the end of the passage in 2 Peter tells us that we want to be fruitful. We've maybe got a picture up on the screen. I don't know if it's been up already. But we're called to be fruitful. And we can't skip any of the processes. You want to be fruitful? You want to be fruitful for the Lord in your Christian experience? I know we do. I know that's why we're here. And as we're thinking about learning, I don't want you to think that I don't think we do that already. That's why we're here, because we want to receive, we want to learn, and we want to be fruitful. And that's the promise at the end of that. For if we possess these things in increasing measure, it will prevent us from being unfruitful. The goal is that God wants us to be fruitful in the kingdom of God. But learning in the church is different from any sort of learning. Jesus is the Word of God. And we learn of him. We receive him into our lives. Learning in the church, in Christian things. Yeah, we can do it by hard work. And God honors discipline. And God honors the hard work of study. But we also need to acknowledge that it's not just about hard work and study and about putting stuff in our brains. Christian learning is about encounter with the living God. A preacher who I admire and deeply appreciate, Gordon Fee, has said this: we have not done theology until we have worshipped. Theology is the study of God. And you might think, I'm not a theologian. Well, if you've got a thought about God, you are. Because you're studying God. We're all theologians of one degree or another. But he says we've not really done theology until we have worshipped. Until that understanding and learning has brought us to a place of honor and adoration and worship. And again, another Bill Johnson quote. He says that he notes a danger in learning. He says, any revelation, any understanding, any learning that does not lead to encounter with God serves only to strengthen a religious mindset. If we take on board learning without bringing into real experience and deepening relationship with the Lord, what it's serving to do is confirm us in religion and not relationship. And so there's a danger in learning that we must come and experience him as we give ourselves to learn of him. With that in mind, we're going to look through learning tonight. We're going to use the life of Timothy briefly to think about learning and to challenge us in what degree of learning we are experiencing and going through as Christians. As we think about the life of Timothy and his relationship with the Apostle Paul, we're just going to think over two or three areas. We're going to just simply receive the challenge that Timothy was a lifelong learner. and ask you to consider that for yourself. How's your learning going? Are you still actively pursuing the Lord, breaking new ground? Are you a lifelong learner? We're going to look at Timothy's life and also how Paul seeks to work with him in that he taught Timothy at the point of where his needs were. And he really knew Timothy well. So he was able to shape Timothy's life and help Timothy along, learning to be that which addresses the needs that are there in our life, the things that we need to grow out of and grow into other things. And just a final observation this evening as we look at Paul and Timothy is that the way Timothy works with Paul and Paul with Timothy, it comes out of a long established relationship. And the way that Paul's able to speak so strongly into Timothy's life is because Timothy trusts him. Timothy knows him. And in that context, he's able to receive some strong words. And how then learning is best done in community. It's best done in relationship, close and deepening relationships. Let's just think about this then. Let's think about being a lifelong learner. The Apostle Paul went on his first preaching tour, I think in about AD 44, and he covered sort of central Turkey from what is now Syria, Antioch there, and he went into Turkey, and he went on a few towns, and one of those was the town of Lystra. It was there either that Timothy or his family, his mother or his grandma, probably got converted. It was a result of that first missionary journey, probably that Timothy first came to faith. And during Paul's second missionary adventure, he revisits these towns. And it's been known that Timothy is a man of good report. And Paul, having lost one young helper in Mark, who has gone with Barnabas, now picks up another helper in Timothy. And Timothy there is with Paul probably for the next 10 years as they go on the missionary journeys. And Timothy's friends with Paul to the very end of Paul's life, another 10 years, over a course of 20 years. And for the whole of that time, Timothy's being inputted into his life by the Apostle Paul. Timothy becomes a lifelong learner. I wonder if we talk about that term of learning in the church. I wonder if it's something that inspires you, or whether you think learning, or if you think like me, you think learning, you know, or school. And automatically there's come this, oh, switch off, you know, school. I'm sorry for any teachers in here tonight. I'm sure you're really, really great. But my teachers weren't that brilliant. Or maybe it was just me. I don't know. Maybe. But learning at school, what is it that doesn't inspire us to learn? What turns you off from learning? Maybe a boring teacher. I'm trying to be animated tonight. I'm not be boring. I could do a song and dance if you want. But boring teaching, irrelevant teaching, what's the purpose of it all? You know, I remember one year we had double math, last thing on a Friday afternoon. What scheduling that is, yeah? We spent the most of the time trying to get the math teacher to do our physics homework for us. And by and large, it worked. What is the purpose? Algebra. When have I ever used algebra? You know, actually, it was here, one Christmas party, I think, years and years ago. And we had a puzzle up. And I remember nobody could answer this puzzle, and yet somebody came up with the answer. How did you do that? He said, I just used algebra. That was John Allen. You remember that, John? He said, I used algebra. I thought, and after 20 years after leaving school, I thought, there's a use to algebra. There is a use. Yeah, it's the Christmas puzzles. That's the use of algebra. If you don't know the purpose, you're not going to be inspired to learn. If you don't know the reason, you're not going to be inspired to move forward. And we need to understand, if we're going to be lifelong leaders, learners, we've got to grab a hold of the reasons why we need to learn. Next picture. Thanks, Graham. There's a picture of a guy breaking through the tape. And it's in Paul's second letter to Timothy that he says to him, I have run the race. I have fought the good fight. He says, now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. See, if that doesn't inspire you to learn, what will? There's a tape to break at the end of it all. How are you going to go through the tape? Are you going to go through it hands high? Are you going to go through it bursting through? Or are we going to sort of wimp and limp over the line? You know, physically we can limp over the line, but inwardly we can all burst through the tape. Paul says, outwardly we're wasting away. Inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And there's this call upon us all. Paul doesn't just say to Timothy, hey, Timothy, aren't I so good? I've run the race. I fought the good fight, you know? Now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness. He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, soon I'm going to go. Your friend, your mentor, I'm leaving. But Timothy, I want you to burst through the tape. I'm going to be cheering you on. And I don't want to see you give in to some of those things that are troubling you in your life. Timothy, it's possible for you too to burst through the tape at the end of the race. My brother and my sister in Christ, how are you running? Are you running so that you can burst through the tape? See, if you don't see that as a real goal for you, you'll not be inspired to learn. I remember once we had an inter-church event at Morecambe and Heysham, and we were doing various sports events, and I volunteered for the 1500 metres, because when I was at school, I ran a really good 1500 metres once, and I thought I could do that again. It was only a couple of years later on. You know, I set off on that race, and after a lap and a half, everybody else, bar one person, was about half a lap in front. I thought, I'm never going to do this. And so while everybody was watching the leaders, I quietly just stepped off the track and just... I wasn't the first one to do that. You know something? I thought I could run the race. But if I'd bothered asking around, if I bothered researching, if I bothered studying, I would have realized it took more than what I thought it did. You see, there's a Christian experience. We've got to burst through the tape. You see, it's not just going to happen. It's going to happen as you give yourself to understand and learn what it takes to burst through the tape. Don't get to the end and realize that you're only wimping across the finish line. Give yourself to study. Paul says, I have run the race. He's fought the fight. Thanks. You can put those other two up. Thanks. And now there is in store for him a crown of life. There's inspiration for you. There's a tape to break. Picture yourself in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. As of this moment, how are you going to enter? Are you going to go boldly saying, by your grace, Lord? Paul says, I'm going to get the crown of life. He wasn't wimping away in a corner saying, oh, I'm much too humble for that. No, Lord. He knew what he was going for, which the Lord himself will give me. Think about that time when he's going to give you that crown and place it on your head. Are you going to say, yeah, I gave everything for that? Or are you going to shrink away and thinking, no, I didn't do what I could have done? It's a challenge. We can all burst through the tape. The Lord wants to give you a crown. We need to be lifelong learners. Next thing I want to think about is learning that meets our needs. Thanks, Graham. And the apostle writes to Timothy, and Timothy has struggles and he has issues. As you read through the epistles of Timothy, you find out that Timothy is a pastor. After Paul has sort of finished the missionary journeys, he sends Timothy off to be the leader of the church at Ephesus. And he has to exhort and encourage Timothy. He tells Timothy to stir up the gift that's within him. He tells Timothy not to let people look down on his youth. And from the reading between the lines of the epistles, we get the impression that Timothy wasn't the best at putting himself forward. That he was a bit timid and he stood back a bit. So Paul's constantly having to exhort him and charge him. Because there are some strong wills in the church that want to take the church off in some funny directions. You read through the epistles, you find there's some getting into all sorts of discussions about genealogies and all sorts of theological things that are just non-issues, you know, a bit like, when will the world end? You know, it was last Saturday, in case you missed it, okay? But discussions like that are distracting. But there were strong voices in the church saying, yeah, we've got to talk, this is the next best thing, we've really got to give our energies to this. Or people in the church wanting to be leaders, and Paul says, no, you've got to be strong with people. If you want to be leaders, this is how they've got to be leaders. So as you read through the epistles, you find Paul says, Timothy, you be strong. This is how you deal with this person. This is how you deal with leadership. And he guides and he teaches Timothy into the effective ministry that he wants Timothy to have. Paul writes at the point of Timothy's need. He's a little bit timid, and so he writes to encourage him. Turn to 2 Timothy, if you've got your Bibles. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul says to Timothy, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy and reminded of your sincere faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed about the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how Timothy felt as he'd been given that task, going to Ephesus all the time. He'd been there with Paul in the missionary journeys, but now he was on his own. You know something? God always gives us tasks that are too big for us to do. He always gives us jobs that we cannot do on our own. If he didn't, we'd do them in our strength and we'd get the glory, but he wants to get the glory. What task is God calling you to that you think is too big? Timothy felt and knew that this was too big for him. But as he listened to the teaching, as he received instruction, then he had the equipping. Here we have him being reminded of Paul's love for him. I'm confident in you, Timothy. Oh, we need that. There he goes. And he reminds Timothy of his faith. The faith that was in his heritage. Timothy, not only am I confident in you, but this is being built in you from year dot. You've had this sown into your life. Timothy, God's not given you a spirit that cannot do this. Not a spirit of fear. But he's given you a spirit of accomplishment. He's reminding him. So don't be ashamed. He's exhorting him. Paul speaks to Timothy right at the point of his need. And so he encourages Timothy. The words I've put in here, dear Graham, you could put them all three up. Remember what your mum and dad, what your mum and your grandma spoke into your life. Another place he says, stir up the gift that is in you. And as he does that, he's able to fulfill. He's able to command. This timid guy, Paul all the time through, he says, urge certain people, command them. I exhort you. Timothy is able to be strong as he heeds these commands. But it's noticeable as you read through Timothy to note that the apostle touches right at the point of Timothy's needs. And there's a challenge for us here. Where are we weak? Where are we weak? Where do we really need God to speak into our lives? There's a great illustration of a barrel. And it was in a book on church growth that I once read. And you think about a barrel, it's made up of lats, yeah, pieces of wood that are joined together, and an iron ring is placed over that pulls the lats together so that they form a watertight seal. And it's made up of many pieces of wood. But imagine if a couple of those lats, those pieces of wood, were sort of broken and missing or half gone. You could look at the barrel and say, wow, look at all those other lats. They're strong, they're healthy wood, they're right, the right size that they need to be. You try filling that barrel with water, what will happen? What will happen? See, the barrel's only as good as the shortest lat is, yeah? The barrel will only fill to that level. The temptation sometimes in our Christian experience to get involved in some of the stuff that really good we don't really need to concentrate on, and sometimes to put away some of the stuff that we need to work on. And tonight there's a challenge that comes from the Lord to say to you, there's some stuff maybe in your life that you've not been dealing with, that's a shortfall, that's actually curtailing ministry in other areas, because I want to fill you right up, but every time I do, it just leaks out at the weakest, lowest level. But I want to speak into your life in ways that will strengthen all the parts of your life. That's what Paul was doing for Timothy. Timothy, this is what you need. Listen to it, and you'll fulfill the ministry that God has called you to. Are there any hidden parts, any parts that you're sort of thinking, they've been there for years, and I've got on with life in the church and Christian ministry, I've concentrated on the strong parts of me? That's not a bad thing. But God wants you to know that he's not forgotten about the weak parts, and he wants to bring healing there. He wants a whole, complete you. He wants to speak to the point of your need. He wants to teach into your life. And the Word of God can do that. I know when I was called to ministry, I may have shared this before, but I had all sorts of things. I was saying, not me, Lord, not me, Lord. I mean, one of the biggest things about my call for ministry was I had people like Barry Walton and Alan Ellershaw, and thinking, how can I be a pastor when these guys are sort of preaching? And then my brother got called to ministry. I thought, oh, that's okay. But you know, no, they're still with issues. Lord, why? I can't. And I remember one of them was a particular issue of scripture that the enemy was using. I didn't realize. You remember when God said to David, you can't build the temple for you are a man of blood. And in my mind, I got that confused because I'd thought he was talking about Uriah the Hittite. I thought he was talking about the murder of Bathsheba's husband. And I was looking at my own life and saying, well, there's stuff in my life. I haven't murdered anyone. But, you know, there's stuff in my life that maybe will prevent me. And, you know, I was sharing that with somebody, with a Christian leader one day, and he said, no, that's not what he meant. When he said you were a man of blood, he was talking about you were a warrior. Your ministry is a ministry of war. But the one who builds a temple has got to have a ministry of peace. And in that moment, that hold snapped on me. As the word of God in its truth entered my life, the words of Jesus came true. You will know the truth. The truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Some tonight even, there may be even that the enemy's got a hold on saying that thing is going to be there forever. It's not. He wants to speak to you as Paul spoke into Timothy's life. He wants to set you free. That's what he delights. For if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Learning. The Apostle Paul spoke and taught into Timothy's life to meet him at the point of his need. And finally, learning in community. Just that final picture. Thanks, Graham. Learning in community. I love some of the expressions that Paul uses in 1 Timothy. He writes to him, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. What a wonderful way to be able to speak to him. In verse 18 of chapter 1, this charge I entrust to you is a strong thing. It's commanding. This charge I entrust to you. Timothy, my child. My child. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child, my beloved son. What wonderful ways that Paul speaks to Timothy. Sometimes when people speak into our lives, we find it a bit difficult to receive because we don't know where they're coming from. But you know, I can take criticism from anyone I know who loves me. I can take challenge and shaping from anyone I know who loves the Lord and wants his kingdom. Because I know their heart is for good and for the best and for the kingdom. And this was Timothy's experience of Paul. Timothy's experience of Paul was that he loved him and he knew his love, he knew his commitment to him. 20 years on, this is 2 Timothy, was probably written around AD 63, when the Apostle Paul was close to the end of his life. 20 years he'd known Timothy and he was still speaking truth, love into Timothy's life. Timothy hadn't finished, the Apostle Paul hadn't finished either. And in that entrusted relationship, Timothy receives these exhortations and challenges from the Apostle Paul. I just wonder if you're in that sort of relationships. The old enemy has his way. He wants to keep us isolated. He loves to keep us isolated from the body. I love the church. You know, so often when I feel called, and don't feel like coming to church on a Sunday morning. Coming to the body of Christ and others are worshipping. And I say, well, I'm here. I'm going to start singing. And I'm just so thankful for the fellowship of God's people. The fellowship who choose to lift up his name in praise. Because as they do that and I join, something breaks, something falls, and I am lifted to a different place. I love being part of the church. What a ministry the church has been to me. To challenge, to encourage, to exhort, and to love. But there are closer relationships that we need too. And I wonder, are you in those sorts of relationships? Have you got that sort of relationship with somebody like an Apostle Paul, Timothy relationship? Somebody who can speak to you and challenge you, who can encourage you. Somebody who you won't be threatened by what they say because you know they're absolutely 100% committed to you. Maybe if you haven't got that sort of relationship, you could ask the Lord. And you say, Lord, I want somebody to do that for me. Maybe you're in a position where you need to give. And you maybe say, Lord, who can I minister to? Who can I take on board? Who can I encourage? Not to dominate, but to bless them and see them released. As we're talking about learning, being lifelong learners, that was the first point. There's many ways we can learn, and still reading. I've recently reread The Life of C.T. Studd, a book that challenged me at the beginning of my Christian experience. I was going to quote from that, but I won't do just now. But a great book, and I realized as I read that, it's not just a biography, it's just a challenge, it's a study in consecration, what it means to be fully given over to the Lord. It's a good book. But a book that's really challenging me just of late is Floyd McClung's book, You See Bones, I See an Army. I recommend that to you. It's a good book. As I do, if you want it to be a lifelong learner, how does that happen? Get into reading. Get into the Word of God. These days, we don't even need to read books. We can look on YouTube and download sermons. And I've done that. I was preparing for a sermon the other week down at Truro on I Am the Light of the World. And it was great to listen to a John Piper sermon on I Am the Light of the World on YouTube. So you don't have to be a reader these days. You can even go on God channels, and there's some good stuff on God channel. There are, honestly. I taped a whole series of Yongi Cho. He's not called Yongi Cho now. He's called David Cho. But there was some real good stuff coming out. But engage. And it's wonderful how you just sort of think, oh, I don't feel like that, but I'll just put it on or just read it. And if you do that, how God meets you there, and he begins to stir thoughts and stir your heart. So there's many ways you can begin and continue to be a lifelong learner. But on this theme of being in relationship, this book's written by Floyd McClung, and he tells something about his own experience about being in relationship. And many of you will remember Floyd McClung, who wrote that the classic, The Father Heart of God. And he's a pastor now in South Africa. And he talks about people who have helped him, and one of them was Gordon Fee, who I quoted earlier. And he talks about how Gordon Fee was one of his professors. Just allow me to read sort of half a page for you. Gordon Fee was one of my professors while studying at Vanguard University. He was much more than a professor, actually. He became a mentor. He taught me about grace and the kingdom of God and the incarnation as a model for mission and life. He made the Gospel of John come alive to me. Though tough as nails academically, I looked forward eagerly to my classes with Dr. Fee. His style was to lecture for the first half of the class, and then, inevitably, he would push back his notes, stand and get teary-eyed as he allowed the Bible text that we were studying that day to touch his heart, and he would preach it to us. He would drive home the meaning of the text we were studying with tremendous passion and anointing. Though there were only 10 to 15 students at that time in most of his classes, he preached to us as though we were thousands. On many occasions, our class times would end up in prayer time as we responded to the message we'd just heard. Dr. Gordon Fee, scholar, professor, author, and prophetic preacher, became my friend. He took time to hear my story. He would come by my room in the resident hall to visit me and the other students. He would stop by the gym and shoot hoops with us as we practiced for our next game. He invited me to his office to chat. He poked around in my heart when he sensed I was not doing well. There's never been a time that I have preached God's word that I was not passing on to others what was imparted to me by this man of God. After I completed my studies, Gordon and Maudlin, his wife, supported Sally and me financially for more than 25 years. He visited us in Afghanistan and Amsterdam. He has remained my friend all our lives. I don't believe that God intends that sort of relationship just for one or two. That's what church is meant to be. Where we can find relationships of that sort of depth. Have you got those relationships? I believe the reason why Timothy could take that from Paul was because he was in deep relationship with him. I believe we will learn better in deep relationship with one another. Are you giving somebody to somebody else? If you're a Christian who's been on the roll for a little way, maybe you maybe not come to that point of being a one-on-one mentor. But do you encourage others? Do you take opportunity to say, Lord, I'm going to church today. Give me opportunity to exhort and encourage somebody. Give me opportunity just to bless others with the blessing you've given me. Father God, I want to be in deeper and deeper relationships. The Apostle Paul's relationship with Timothy was a wonderful thing. We're called to be learners, lifelong learners. Do you imagine yourself breaking through the tape? Don't let the grace get too far down the line before you realize I should have been studying because I don't want to go through at a walk. I want to go through full pelt. I'm going to be a lifelong learner. I'm going to get into the Word of God. I'm going to read books. I'm going to listen to sermons. Are you learning to meet your needs? Do you know those areas of your life? Maybe that's one thing you could do after leaving today. Lord, Are there areas of my life that I'm hiding or hiding from? Is there some area that your word wants to put its finger on particularly in my life? Is there a weak area, a short area of the barrel that you want to build up so that I can be fuller and fuller and fuller? Maybe in prayer you can talk about that with the Lord. Identify those areas as Paul identified them in Timothy. And then after you've identified that, don't sit on your own. Get somebody to pray through it with you. You're part of a salt group, part of a small team, part of a prayer triplet. Have you got somebody who will speak into your life? If you haven't, pray. Maybe you want to say, Lord, I'm here to serve. I actually want to encourage somebody else. Not because I want to be, hey, I'm the big preacher and I want to speak into your life. Because I want to serve. I want to serve somebody who needs to grow. And I don't just want to be a receiver. I want to be a giver. I want to be a giver. Learning, what a wonderful thing. If we add it to all the other things, we will be fruitful. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Pray that as we hear these things tonight, we may respond to them and live increasingly for his glory. Amen. Thanks, Dave.